morning, saying, I've been blessed this morning. If nothing else happened, we've had church. Grateful to the choir. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land or houses, they sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distributed. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Joash, who by the apostles was named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The Lord had a blessing for the reading of his word.
Amen.
Living a life of grace. In times there's uncertainty, often it starts early. I remember living in the country. We had to entertain ourselves, and one of the things we would do was grab a flower. The state flower of Maryland is what's called a black-eyed Susan. It looks like a daisy, black in the middle, it's got yellow petals. And often we would sit under the tree and group older and started thinking about girls and things. My friend Eddie Stewart, he was always thinking about girls. He was always in love. He'd grab a petal, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. He was always uncertain. You know, there was another time I recall he would always like to pass notes to girls. I like you. You like me? You want these little squares? Yes? No. He must have got too many no's, and then he started, yes, no, me. Well, indecision was not the case for the believers in Acts 4. Scripture tells us that all the believers were in one heart and mind, and not like the church where the pastor thought God had inspired him with an idea. And he presented it in the monthly council meeting. Given his most impassioned plea, he was really trying to sell the idea that he felt God had given him, trying to sell this idea to the council. The council listened, and they voted. They voted down the pastor's changes, 12-1. The moderator looked at the pastor and said, well, pastor, 12 votes to 1, looks like you've been outvoted. Like, it's time to wrap up this meeting for the evening, so will you please close us in prayer? Pastor didn't want to give up. He said, I think God is leading me to do something. So he prayed, lifted up his hands to heaven, and said, Lord, I know my brothers and sisters here don't have the same vision you've given me. Please help them to see this is not my vision, Lord, it's your vision. Mm-hmm. At that exact moment, a lightning bolt, the loud clap of thunder burst in through the window in the meeting room, hit the table, split it in two, knocked all the council members to the floor. Mm-hmm. As the dust cleared, the pastor looked at the moderator and said, so, what do you think about that? Moderator dusted himself off, sat and said, well, I guess that makes it 12 to 2. This was not the case of the believers described here in Acts. They had unity of purpose and vision. Scripture also tells us that these early believers were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. God was pleased with their lives, and people saw how they lived, how they loved, and people were drawn to them based on how it was that they lived.
Yeah.
4:32-37 tells us that the disciples loved one another. This was Christ's prayer for all believers. In John 17:20-21, Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus here is comforting his disciples in his final hours. He's washed the feet of his friends. He's predicted their betrayal. And finally, he prays to the Father that all of them, all believers, including all of us, may be one. There were evident fruits of Christ's grace in all that they said and did. They were dead to the world. There was a great evidence of this grace of God that lived in them. They didn't take away others' property, and they called it their own because they had literally forsaken all for Christ. The modus of operation was, what's mine is yours, let's share it. Verse 33 says, and great grace was upon them. One meaning of grace is favor. The expression here may mean either that the favor of God was remarkably shown to them, or that they had great favor shown of them by the people.
Yeah.
The meaning probably is that the favor of the people toward them was great, or that great success was evident in their ministry among the people. Thus, the same word in the Greek is used in Acts 2:47. They broke bread in their homes and enjoyed the favor of all the people.
Amen.
If this is the meaning, then here's an instance of the power of the testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And its ability to impress upon itself upon the minds of people. But this is not all, nor probably is it the main idea. The main idea was their union, their benevolence, their liberality in supplying the needs of the needy. Their generous spirit and actions was a means of opening the hearts of the people and of winning them to the Savior. If we wish to incline other people to our opinions, nothing is better adapted to it than to show them kindness, or even to minister to their temporary needs. Far better to say to the hungry, here is bread, let us eat earnestly, than say to the hungry, I'll pray for you.
All right.
Both are necessary, but benevolence toward those in need softens the heart and inclines them to listen to us. It disarms their prejudices and causes them to regard kindly their feelings of religion and about religious people. Jesus, our Savior, was engaged in healing the diseases and supplying the needs of the people. He drew around him the poor, the needy, the diseased, and he supplied their necessities, and thus prepared them to receive his message of truth. Thus, God is love. God is constantly doing good, and this goodness may lead people ultimately to repentance and salvation. When we live a life of grace, we take some of that undeserved favor that God has shown to us, and we pass it on to others who don't deserve it either. If we deserve God's love and forgiveness, then it wouldn't be this grace. If people around us deserve to be loved, blessed, and treated well, then it wouldn't be grace. When we owe something to somebody, we're not being noble by paying it back. We're just doing what we're obligated to do.
Yeah.
However, when we live in such a way that God's kindness and favor spills out over everyone around us, this is what it means to live a life of grace.
Yeah.
Here is the main truth of the sermon today, if you get nothing else. Remember this. God's grace finds expression in the way we treat both people and our possessions.
Amen.
So how does living a life of grace affect our relationships? Well, living a life of grace gives us the right attitude towards other believers. The Message Bible says in Psalm 133, how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along.
Yeah.
I've noticed something about people, whether they're Christians or not. People just don't normally like to get along. It's been said that the church is like a family. And I've always wondered why people say this because, you know, I've been to some family reunions that I'm a brother that I go to. I've been to some funerals where, good God Almighty. So you and I were created for community. That's why our topic this morning is so important. We were made to have intimate relationships with one another, but we were also called to serve people and to serve them lavishly. To share the stuff that we have, to build into the lives of people around us, and to have people with whom we can entrust the secrets of our heart, and to laugh, and to praise, and to play together, and to cry with other human beings. But here's a strange thing about human beings. While we long for this community, while we long for this togetherness, we also run from it. It's been said that when humankind fell from grace, we inherited not only a tendency to hide from God, but a tendency to hide from one another as well. We struggle with conflicting desires. On the one hand, we want to be close to one another, but on the other hand, we hold them off at arm's length. We've learned to be suspicious of other people's motives. At times, we've been taken advantage of, and we don't want to be burned again. So we erect barriers. We keep people at a distance. And those barriers effectively insulate us from one another and become an impediment to true community in the church. One reason we build barriers is because we all come from different backgrounds with different life experiences. We all view things somewhat differently based on how we were raised and what values were placed in us. What is important to one of us may not be an issue for somebody else. So based on what we know, we're pretty sure our way is the right way. Otherwise, we probably change the way we do things. So in light of this, how is it possible for people to become like the believers we just read about in verse 32? All the believers in one heart and mind. A few years ago, at the Seattle Special Olympics, contestants, all physically and mentally challenged, assembled at the starting line for the 100-yard dash. At the gun, when it fired, the contestants all started out. It wasn't exactly what you would call a dash, but they were all excited to run to the finish and to win. One boy who stumbled on the track tripped, rolled over a couple times, and started to cry. The others who were running ahead of this boy heard him crying, so they slowed down and looked back at him. They all turned around and went back. Every one of them. One girl with Down syndrome bent down and kissed him and said, "This will make it better." All nine linked arms walked together to the finish line. Everyone in the stadium stood and cheered for over 10 minutes. People who were there still talk about what happened. Why? Because deep down we know this one thing. What matters in this life is more than winning for ourselves.
Yeah, yeah.
What truly matters is helping others to win.
Yeah.
Sociologists tell you that people tend to form close-knit groups based on commonalities. So even though we all have different experiences and ideas, there are many things that we do have in common. If we can agree on commonality, we can build better community. For example, can we all agree that we have sin? We've all made mistakes. But more than that, we've sinned against God. The expression says, all have sinned, but not all have sinned alike. Can we agree forgiveness is offered to us by the death and resurrection of Jesus? Can we agree that by ourselves we are incomplete? We We are complete in Christ, but not independently so. Without one another, the body of Christ, the church is incomplete. So it's not really about us. It's not about you and me. It's about the Lord and us.
Amen.
Together we can grow in the Lord and accomplish what he's called us, the church, to do.
Amen.
Can we get to the place where we share not just material things? Can we open ourselves and share our sadness? Can we bring our loneliness? Can we bring our fear? Can we bring our sadness and our doubts, our pessimism, and our victories? All things are all things. All things.
Yeah.
Can we live in a state of vulnerability with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Together we can create an environment that results from what we read in verse 32. All the believers were in one heart and mind.
Yeah.
Loving one another, sharing with one another. It's not without its challenges. We read about disagreements and debates, but together they pursued and found the common ground of God's will for their lives. Secondly, living a life of grace changes our perspective about ownership.
Amen.
No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. The Bible does not teach against personal ownership. However, it does teach about stinginess.
Yeah.
And the lack of compassion, the lack of action toward those in need.
Yeah.
Part of the outflow of the grace that was on them and the unity they shared was their willingness to share the material possessions, the wealth that God had blessed them with.
Uh-huh.
It's important to note that we do not find any emotional appeals or demands from the apostles for people to sell their possessions.
Yeah.
The sharing was voluntary.
Amen.
The sharing of the gospel, the good news, the witness of the resurrection was intentional. The key was that they listened to the Holy Spirit and responded when they saw people in need.
Amen.
Nobody required the believers in Jerusalem to give up ownership of anything. They lived by this principle of voluntarily sharing possessions to strengthen the unity and harmony among the believers.
Amen.
The followers of Jesus gave because it was in keeping with God's command to love one another. So ownership was done away with. Rather, good stewardship, giving, and sharing were practiced. Let me give you this example. We go to a restaurant. There's drinks on the table. They bring out some water. We all possess it, but we don't own it.
Amen.
When it comes down to private ownership, there's something that we have to realize, however. All that we own belongs to the Lord.
Yeah.
If we've been gifted to make lots of money, if we inherited a lot of money, however we receive what we have, it all comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
Therefore, we are under obligation to use it wisely the way God leads us to.
Yeah.
Think of all the stories Jesus told about money. Notice how he always spoke of someone being put in charge of something.
Uh-huh.
It wasn't theirs to do with as they liked.
Yeah.
They were to use it to bring a good return to the master who really owned it.
Amen.
That is the perspective we should have about the resources God has given us. What kind of return are we bringing to God's kingdom with the use of the resources God sends our way?
Yeah.
If we don't know where it all goes, that's not good stewardship. If it all goes toward our own pursuit of comfort, pleasure, and security, then we are not being good stewards or managers of what God puts us in charge of. Clearly, we are supposed to use a portion of it to feed, clothe, and house ourselves and our families. But if we're not careful, we can become like the Dead Sea.
Yeah.
Where the water flows in, it never flows out.
Yeah. Yeah. I like that, bro.
The Dead Sea is not a pleasant place to be.
Yeah. Right.
No fish can survive in its water.
Right.
It's rich in mineral content, but it cannot sustain life.
Yeah.
There is no life in the Dead Sea. Yeah. We need to make sure that the grace that is upon us has an outlet and is a blessing to others around us. God doesn't want your money.
Mm-hmm.
God wants your heart.
Amen.
Father, when he has your heart, then you will use your resources in a way that pleases him and blesses others.
Amen.
Third, living a life of grace promotes our lifestyle of evangelism.
Yeah.
Sharing the good news. With great power, verse 33 says, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. if you go back to verses 23 through 31, in verse 29, the apostles had prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness to speak God's word.
Yes.
And they had asked for God to continue to heal people and work miracles. So in verse 33, we see that their prayer was being answered. Mm-hmm. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection. So one of the greatest ways for people to know that Jesus is alive is through your life. It's one thing for us to go around and tell people that Jesus is alive, but if they look at our life, why would they believe it? Just because we say so? No, they need some evidence. You have to have the opportunity to prove that evidence that Jesus is alive because he lives in you. What was your life like before you asked God to forgive you and to lead you? Have you made the petition to God to forgive you and lead you? Anyone who knew you then should be able to tell you that there's something different about you now. And even for those who didn't know you before Christ, you can tell them where you were and what the Lord has done in your life since you believed and received his forgiveness. You can tell them that Jesus is alive because his life can be seen in you. Many struggle with the concept of God's forgiveness. Many people are damaged. We are forgiven to give forgiveness. I'll say that again. We are forgiven.
Yeah.
To give forgiveness.
Yeah.
In addition to using great words to share the gospel, we must not ignore three little words found in verse 33. With great power.
Amen.
The apostles used words to tell about Jesus, but they also prayed for the sick to be healed. They believed God to work miracles and provision in and through their lives. They found needs and asked God to come through and meet those needs supernaturally so that people would know that Jesus is alive. You don't have to be a super brilliant spiritual person to see God work miracles through your life. The Bible says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing is impossible for you. We do not need to apologize for the gospel or our faith in Jesus. He's alive and wants to heal and do miracles among us even today. More miracles will be seen when we are about God's business of reaching out to people who don't know Jesus. God may call us into some pretty messy situations.
Yeah.
And ask us to pray the prayer of faith.
Amen.
Do you believe God has the power to heal the drug baby?
Yes. Yes.
Maybe he'll need you to pray for one.
Yes.
Do you believe God has the power to deliver a person from meth addiction or some other chemical addiction?
Yes.
Maybe God will call on you to pray for one.
Yes.
Let's not put God in our little Sunday school box and let's take it to him and let him be evident throughout the week, expecting him to do something awesome through our everyday lives. And that's what grace is all about. It's a favor that nobody deserves,
yet
it's available to all.
Yeah.
God wants us to make his grace readily available to those who need it. In closing, I'm going to say, we've been called to live a life of grace. We are called to share a life of grace. The kind of grace that spills out and everybody gets a piece of it. It spills all over everybody. This kind of grace helps us to have the right attitude towards one another and results in unity or togetherness. This kind of grace affects how we view our possessions and wealth, prompting us to share with those in need, along with giving God what belongs to him. This kind of grace also gives us a love for those who don't know Jesus yet. It will not let us ignore the needs to share the gospel in the way we live and what we say and with God's miraculous power. Church, we need more unity.
Yeah, amen.
We need more generosity.
Yeah.
We need more witnessing to those who don't know the Lord. If we're satisfied with where we are, we may never see the need to grow and increase in these areas.
Yeah.
God wants his church to be more effective than it's ever been.
Amen.
And by his grace, it can be. By his grace, we can love and get along with one another, being generous with our wealth, reaching people with the good news about Jesus.
Yeah.
So if you've not been living a life of grace, just ask the Lord to change your heart so that his grace will flow through you.
Yeah.
First, it needs to flow to you,
yeah.
But then it can't lie dormant. It must flow from you to others.
Amen.
Maybe you're here today and don't understand what it means to be called a Christian or a believer. Simply put, after Jesus prayed the prayer we read about, that we read in John 17, he experienced humiliation, he experienced whipping, He experienced people spitting on him and other degrading acts that is actually very painful to read. But he willingly hung on a cross with nails in his hands and feet and died for our sins. And on the third day, he rose from a borrowed tomb with all power and sits even now at the right hand of the Father, making petition for you. And all he asks is that you trust him. Today, this day, you can call on Jesus and he will hear you. For those of us who have heard the old, old story, let's start today sharing this grace that God has blessed us with. You all receive some spoons. When you go to the ice cream store, they give you a little sample. That sweet cream, before long they got you ordering two scoops and a quart to take home. This week, pass out some grace. Love grace. Understanding grace.
Yeah.
A scoop of patience. A scoop of compassion.
Yeah.
Grasp all the types of grace that God has blessed you with and bring them back next week. Bring those people back for a double serving of that special grace that served here in New England. What are the opportunities?
All right.
Put it in your pocket for that encounter that you're going to have with that person you don't like. Put it on your bed.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about.
All right.
There's places that we have this opportunity. This is just a reminder for us to go out and extend grace.
Amen.
Pray with me. Father God, you have given us a responsibility to be your hands and feet in this world. You have blessed us in so many ways. We are such a beneficiary that we can never thank you enough or do enough to earn what it is that you've done for us. Lord, there's plenty of people around us who are hurting. Give us the courage to scoop out some love this week. Give us the courage to scoop out some peace this week. Give us the courage to scoop out some forgiveness for something that somebody's done to us. Because we're not perfect people. We've done some things that we're not proud of. But through your unbending, unending, miraculous grace, we have the opportunity for salvation and we have the opportunity to bring some along with us. So bless us as we go forth in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died, rose again, and sit still to make petition for us. And if there's one today, Lord, that needs to know you in a new way, that needs to have forgiveness come, we welcome them to come forward and to join the fellowship of the church, the kingdom of God. Let it be your will, Lord, that we go forth in your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Doors of the church are open. Thank you, choir, for helping.